23. I want to continue where we were Sunday morning. We're going to kind of go back over and redevelop some of the stuff from Sunday. If you weren't here with us, you'll get caught up. Was Sunday not wild to everybody? Was it just wild to me, or was Sunday wild to everybody? Sunday rocked my world. It was just awesome. Sorry you guys weren't here with us, but it was awesome. Just take my word for it. It was off the chain. But it's good to be in the house tonight. So man, let's just come in and begin to engage the Lord and, just get focused on Him and the Word. You know, this is just as much worship when we come in and open up the Word and let Him speak to us as if we were standing down front with music playing and all that stuff. So, let's just come in and really engage Him. James, you want to lead us in prayer before we get started? Right. The Lord, gave us a word earlier in the year for, extraordinary, on living an extraordinary life. And so we've been doing some teaching on an extraordinary life. And the Lord's just been carrying us through different aspects. And we talked about that some the last couple Wednesday nights. But the Lord kind of shifted gears with me last week, and it's still in the same vein, but, He asked me or he didn't ask me a question. He just made a statement to me that in order for us to properly hear what God is desiring to say to us, I think it's imperative for us to first hear and understand what He is saying about us. And where I'm going with that is I think that so many of us grew up in a very jacked up theology concerning God. And we view God more as judge than we do Father. And in order for us to rightly see and understand God, we have to begin to understand God in the aspect of Father instead of judge. A lot of us, you know, came through and, you know, I'm not necessarily saying that was the case with me, but a lot of the preaching that I heard coming up, I grew up in, you know, just kind of old school Southern Baptist, and it was a lot of hellfire and brimstone, and you know, get right or you're going to burn in hell for eternity, and you know, the evangelist will come in and tell the story about little Johnny, you know, getting in his car and not answering the altar call, and you know, going home and getting in a wreck on the way home, and you know, and then the preacher is like, well, how far is it to hell, you know, and it's like, it's 1 mile, that's how far it is, you know, and that kind of stuff. I'm serious, Sharon. Y'all, you probably heard it a few times, probably from different preachers, different churches. And the problem with that is we've got a very wrong view and very wrong theology concerning God. Because we come in and our primary viewpoint of God is that He is first and foremost judge. And God, throughout the more I go in this journey, this life journey, this faith journey, the more I realize that Yahweh's personality, Yahweh's essence, who Yahweh is Father way before it's judge. Sometimes He will judge us. As father of my daughters, there were times I had to judge them. I had to punish them, do things like that. But my relationship with my daughters is not that of a judge. It is that of a father. And I think we've got this skewed viewpoint of who God is. And as long as we come in and have a wrong viewpoint of who He is, we'll have a wrong theology concerning His viewpoint toward us. I was talking to Shane this week over at the Blake House, and we were doing an interview and talking about some stuff and all of that. And we were talking about our faith journey. And, you know, as we start this faith journey, everybody wants you to figure out who you are in Christ. I mean, how many times have we, man, one of the huge things is identity, and you've got to understand who you are in Christ. But we often come in from a wrong place and a wrong avenue into trying to figure out who we are in Christ, because I don't think we can properly find out who we are in Christ until we understand who He is. Because my relationship with Him is always going to be skewed if I don't rightly see who He is, if I don't rightly understand who He is. And until I understand what He's saying about me and what He's thinking about me, then I am not going to know how He is rightly going to deal with me, how He's going to interact with me, how our relationship's going to be. And so I think it's imperative for us to maybe backtrack a little bit and spend some foundational time coming in and understanding who Father God is. What is His heart toward us? What does He say about us? How does He want to relate to us and have a relationship with us? And like I said, I think many of us have grown up in a very tainted. I'll say tainted. I think it's a very wrong theology of the fact that God is this judge, and it's all about heaven and hell. And that He died just so that I would go to heaven and escape hell. And He died so I could reconnect and have a relationship with Him. Heaven is the eternal aspect of that. Okay? That's the eternal aspect of that. But His death on the cross and His infilling of the Holy Spirit is so I could begin to have a relationship with Him now. And that relationship is a covenant relationship. It can be viewed as a father-son relationship. It also can be viewed as a husband-wife relationship. And I carry both roles, but in both of those roles, as a father and as a husband, in neither one of those roles do I have the capacity of a judge. That's not my heart. That's not my intent or anything like that. I don't come in and it's just waiting for Lori to mess up so I can correct her and have dominion over her and authority over her and all that. And we come in and we've got a very wrong viewpoint of who God is and how He wants to relate to us and with us and in us. So, we came in and we were talking about wanting to hear, as we're talking about 2019, wanting to hear what heaven is saying to us. Wanting to hear what word heaven has for us. And I think that's important, and I want us to press into that. But as we are leaning into that and pressing into that, I want us to begin to seek and ask God to rightly show us who He is and His nature and His characteristics and His heart and His intention for us. And I could carry you to a ton of scriptures, and we may hit some tonight. We may get to Deuteronomy 28 and all. But the Lord really carried me on Sunday. We were looking in Numbers 22, 23, 24. It's three chapters in Numbers, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I think most of you guys were here. You guys weren't, and maybe a few other people weren't here, so this will be good. I want us to dive a little bit deeper than we had the opportunity to on Sunday morning. But in this text, the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. God's brought them out of Egypt. They're on their journey to the promised land. It's a relatively short journey, but they really screwed it up, and what should have taken them 13 days wound up taking them 40 years. We've all kind of been there and done that with stuff in our life. You know, instead of getting it, you can do it the hard way or the easy way, and a lot of us unfortunately have chosen to do it the hard way, and it just takes longer. Doesn't mean we can't get to the destination. One thing that I really, really want us to understand as we are looking at this and we're seeing God's dealing with the nation of Israel is His heart and His intent, to where He says, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." I also think we've got very wrong theology and understanding who God is and the fact that He'll hold us in His hands. And He will... Jesus said that I've not lost any that the Father's given me, except for Judas, the son of perdition. But I see that He said, I've not lost any that the Father's given me. And we come in and our faith is so fragile, and our salvation, our journey and our walk with God is way more fragile than it should be. And it's incorrect theology to think anybody can take us out of the Father's hands. The devil can't take me out of the Father's hands. My sin can't take me out of the Father's hands. No person on this planet can take me out of the Father's hands. And there are people that are running around that used to walk with God and used to serve God and used to be kingdom men and kingdom women, and they're no longer walking in that role in that capacity. And you know what their excuse is? Is they're saying, well, you know, this circumstance happened to me. I got hurt. I got betrayed. I got disappointed. I was disillusioned. You know, this pastor let me down, or this somebody I thought was my brother in Christ let me down, or my spouse let me down, or something like that. And that's why I'm not walking with God anymore, because I'm just damaged goods and all that. Then what you're saying is, basically, you have incorrect theology. Because what you're saying is that person has the capacity to dictate what your spiritual life looks like. You're saying that person has the capacity to pluck me out of God's hands. And if you start looking at it like that, that's some messed up theology. That you have empowered any person on this planet that they can cause you to be separated from God. They can cause you to stop walking and stop running in your journey of faith. So I want you guys to understand this. Everybody in here, I want you to understand this, that it is impossible for anybody to remove you from God's hands, from God's grasp, from being His chosen, being His child. In His heart to you, everything in my life and everything in the ministry here at Victory Fellowship is predicated on the fact that God is a good God, and God loves you, and God's heart and desire is to bless you and have relationship with you. That is the cornerstone of everything that we are. Everything I am as a man, as a kingdom man, everything that we are as people, it's got to be based on the foundation. If not, you'll constantly have God on trial. Anytime something doesn't go just your way, then you'll put God back on trial. And say, well, God, if you're a good God, then, if you're who you say you are, and you'll constantly be putting Him on trial. But if you walk this journey of faith and say, God, I know Your heart toward me. I know You're a good God. Your nature is good. I know it's impossible for You to lie. And You said You had finished what You started in my life. And I'm trusting in You to do that. And when that is the bedrock of who we are, then we don't let all of these storms and all of this little, you know, wishy-washy stuff blow us away around and toss us around like little children. You know, we really act like kids so often, and we need to grow up and be men. You know, y'all know what I'm saying. I know you ladies, but we need to grow up and we need to act like men. We need to act like women. And stop being so flimsy in our faith. But it all comes back to correct theology of who God is and what God says about us, what God thinks about us, and His desire for us. And the fact that He is more powerful than any circumstance. He's more powerful than any person. He's more powerful than any conflict that can arise. There is nothing that can shake me from my faith journey. We've got to come in and be like that and say there's nothing, because there's nothing bigger than Him, nothing more powerful than Him. There's nothing that can pluck me out of the hands of my Father. Nothing. And when you understand that, it changes the way you walk. It changes your level of confidence. There's something in this scripture that, if I can see, I forgot my reading glasses. So if I can see, there's something I'm going to read in a minute. And it's just a phrase that's in one of these prophecies that Balaam is declaring that it just keeps resonating within me. And we'll get there in just a minute. But anyway, getting back to where we were, the nation of Israel, they came out and they were making the journey to the promised land. They got to the promised land and they failed in unbelief. Y'all know the story. They sent the spies in. The spies went in. They saw the land. They said, man, everything they said is true about this land. It is a land of blessing. It's a land of abundance. They've got the grapes were so big, they carried the big old bunches of grapes on a stab, like we would carry a wild hog or a deer or something that we kill between two men's shoulders. That were the grapes of Eshcol. And they said it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Everything that God said about this land is true. But then they came in and they said, but giants dwell here. And the people that dwell here are stronger than us. They're bigger than us. They're more fierce than us. They've got walled cities and all of that. So they said, we're not able to take this promised land. And they said a real key phrase here. They said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, therefore they saw us as grasshoppers. The way you see yourselves, the way the world's going to see you guys. Everybody get that in you. The way you see yourself, is the way the world's going to see you. If you see yourself as a failure, the world's going to see you as a failure. Your family's going to see you as a failure. If you see yourself as a man, I've screwed up. I've wasted too many opportunities and all this stuff. That's one thing, and I'm real open about this. I totally disagree with AA and NA when they come in and they say, once an addict, always addict. That's garbage. Because the Word says, if any man is found in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And that you become a new man when you are found in Christ Jesus. God does not look as to what we were. He looks as to what we are and what we are to become. He sees us through His viewpoint, through His lens. And so I totally disagree with that. I've had that conversation with Shane and all the guys, and I know that's their viewpoint also. But don't let anybody, the way you view yourself is the way the world's going to view you. And the children of Israel came in and we said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. Therefore, those people saw us as grasshoppers. The Word says we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It says the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. You know. And so I want us to understand this and get this and grasp this. Because the children of Israel, the reason I'm going back on all this, the children of Israel failed in a place of what should have been a place of faith and victory, they failed. They failed. They said, we're not able. And so God said, okay, you're not going into the promised land. This generation's going to have to die off. And so they spent the next 40 years of wandering. So we're in this place to where the children of Israel were wandering. But even in this place, and this is important though, even in this place, God's hand of blessing was all over them. They were still dying a natural death. But it said that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. The manna, we all know the story of manna, they were getting manna every day. I mean, you're waking up, walking outside your tent, and food's there. And you're like, where'd it come from? Hello? They got tired of that and started grumbling, so what did he do? He sent quail. You know? And I don't know if they had any bacon to wrap it in, but they couldn't do that anyway, they're Jewish, but they had the quail. So God's blessing them with all of this stuff, even in the midst of unbelief and failure. I bet every one of us in here can look in the seasons of our life when we weren't men stroking it in kingdom life and all that, but we can look back in hindsight and still see God's hand of protection and God's hand of blessing in our life. Most of us should be in a grave right now. We should have been upside down in a ditch dead. I know I should have many, many, many times. And we could see God's hand of blessing and favor and sustaining and keeping us even when we were not walking where we were supposed to be walking. And so the children of Israel were in this place, but as nations would come against them, even as they were in this place of incomplete blessing, not being in the promised land, they were defeating the nations. Because they were still God's chosen people. And He still had purpose and He still had plan. Still had purpose, He still had plan for them. And so we come into this place and one of the major tribe, I think it was the Amorites, had come against the children of Israel, and the children of Israel defeated them, totally wiped them out in warfare. And so the second strongest tribe, the Moabites, they came up and they said, man, if they defeated the strongest tribes, the strongest nation, then how can we stand against them? And so they go out and they hire, and this is where it kind of gets jacked up, and I'm not going to try to get deep in this because I don't even understand all this, guys, but they go out and they try to hire this prophet to come in and curse the nation of Israel. There's a hireling prophet, and they go out and they say, man, we want to hire this guy to come in and curse them, and that way we can defeat them. And I want to tell you something. The Word says that, talks about the devil and said that he's the accuser of the brethren. And that he stands against us. So we can look at this, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, he would be a type of Satan in this. That he's going to come in and he's going to accuse and he's going to throw blame and he's going to throw condemnation and he's going to throw guilt and he's going to throw all of this at all of us and accuse us before God and before the brethren. He's going to make these accusations. And so they've got this going on. And they come to this prophet whose name is Balaam, and they said, man, the king wants to hire you to come and curse Israel. And he says, man, I can't curse Israel. God's blessed them. And so it says that he sent more princes to Balaam and sent more opportunity, more money and all of this stuff, and said, if you come with me, then I'm going to promote you and I'm going to give you all this money and all of this stuff and these noble guys. And Balaam asked God, he's like, God, can I go? And God said, man, I'm just, you know, they're blessed. Why you want to do this? It was in Balaam's heart. He wanted to go because he wanted the promotion and the money and all this stuff. So finally said, God finally just said, man, we'll go. He said, but only say what I'm going to say. And so he went with the king, and this is where we are. He went with the king of the Moabites, and Israel didn't know all this was going on. And he comes in, and he starts to carries him to three different places to curse Israel. Three different viewpoints. Originally, his plan wasn't to go to three. He said, I'll go to the first one, and we'll get some curses out on these people. They felt they were pretty, let's say, how do I want to word this? They believed that that there was power in the tongue. More so than we do today. We think curses and blessings and all that stuff, that's just, you know, kind of woo out there and all of this stuff. You have tremendous power in your tongue in what you speak over other people. You have tremendous power in what you speak over your children. You have tremendous power in what you speak over yourself. You have tremendous power in what you speak over your marriage. You have tremendous power with what you speak over your finances and your resources and your business and all of these things. And so these guys are coming in and they're like, man, let's just get this prophet. And he coming in. If he speaks blessings or curses over Israel, then they're going to be cursed and we're going to win. It wasn't a superstitious thing. They recognized that there was some power in this. And so they come in and they get Balaam to go. And let's just pick up and start reading the scripture so you guys can get with me in the story here. Like I said, y'all have to bear with me. I didn't bring my reading glasses tonight, so we're going to go arm's length. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars. Balaam is the prophet. Balak is the king, okay? The king of the Moabites. And prepare me here seven oxen and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars. I have offered up upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, the king of Moabites, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, Balak stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, now this is what Balaam said, this is what God told him to tell him. He said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. He said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now let's look at this. Let's slow down a little bit in these verses. He said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? That's why I say it's very important for us to get correct theology on what God says about us and how He views us. Because we need to realize that I'm blessed and not cursed. Okay? I'm blessed and I'm not cursed. The thing that makes me blessed is I'm covered by the blood of, number one, He loves me. What does John 3:16 say? For God so what? Loved who? The world. And I believe that's all creation. I don't believe that's just humanity. I believe that's all creation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know the rest, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we need to understand that number one, God loved us. We can base it on that one scripture. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He made atonement for us. He was the sin penalty for us. And we're made righteous by His righteousness. We're made righteous by His blood. That's the reason you guys do this every week. Y'all know what y'all were doing in this, don't you? That's His body. That represents His sinless body that was broken and bruised for us. That was pierced for us. This represents His blood. It's what makes me blessed and not cursed. Not just the fact that that's His heart and His thoughts toward me, but that's His actions toward me. So don't let the world come in and say, man, you're cursed because we've made mistakes. Dude, I make a pile of them. And we tend to gauge our mistakes and say, well, this one's a lot worse, and God could forgive me for that, but how can He forgive me for this? And He says, if you've done it in your heart, in my sight, it's as if you've done it. And so we need to understand that not only am I positionally made right, but I'm experientially made right because of the way He views me and sees me in His heart toward me. And so He came in and He says, how can anything be cursed that's blessed? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? The only curses that's trying to get stuck on you are generational curses from family. And curses that the world tries to put on you. Alright? Get that. Understand that. And you have the capacity to break any generational curse that is on your family, that is on your life. You can break that junk. Say, it stops right now. By the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, it's done right here. You can nail it in the ground. She did it in her life when she wasn't even walking with God in a tight way. When we first got married, she was 18 years old. She didn't grow up in an awesome tight home and all that. She said, man, this ain't, I ain't living like this. She broke them right then. And we have not had any issues with that in our marriage from the get-go, from day one. If an 18-year-old girl can do it, then you as a grown man and a grown woman can come in and whatever. You know, people come in and man, I don't want to mess. I don't know all of y'all's courses and man, all the stuff. I'm just trying to come from Bible and all of that stuff. And the world will try to come in and put all these curses on you and say, well, man, you got a disease. You got a disease. I might have used to had a disease, but that was before Christ. I might have used to had a disease, but that was before I was bought by the blood and covered in His righteousness. I was not covered in His righteousness. I was made righteous by Him. So anything that you had before, it's not the case anymore. That's dead, that's buried, and you're resurrected as a new man. So I have the issue, you know, because I know guys is like, man, well, I've got this disease. And they're walking around like they got cancer in their body. And I'm like, no, you don't. Not if you're in Christ. Not if you're in Christ. I don't see that anywhere in the Word. Maybe all of these modern counselors, you know, they say, man, this and this and this. But to me, it's a crutch and it's an out for us. Instead of saying, man, this is who I am in Christ right now. I see guys that you know, they battle with lust, or they battle with this, or battle with this, or battle with their temper, and all of this stuff. And they say, man, that's just, you know, man, my daddy was like that. My granddaddy was like that. And I just got this and all that stuff. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be like that. You do not have to be like that. And He comes in here. Let me back up a little bit. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? I want you to know God's not cursed you guys. God's not cursed me. He has blessed me. How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? God is not against me. God's for me. Throughout the Word, God is not against me, He's for me. The world can stand against me, but how can the world stand against me when He's for me? You know? You said something a couple Sundays ago when you were up there, and you were talking about Big Chris and you know, Brandon and all of these guys. And you're like, man, if I ever got, you know, where it looked like it was going to go sideways, man, I'd get these guys with me. And all of a sudden, when I got my posse with me, and these are some, you know, big guys, or, you know, some guys got a reputation and all that stuff, you know. It's all right. That's all right. That's all right. Now it's time for a new reputation. You know? This is how I used to fight. This is how I fight now. I'm still tough. You know? I'm still tough as a lot or not, but I'm a different kind of tough. But you come in and if I have got this on my side, then how is this going to stand against me? That's what we have to realize, not only who our ally is, but who my husband is. Who my husband is. I don't know if Lori's ever, very, very rarely has she ever been afraid as long as I was with her. One time in Curacao. I took a shortcut I shouldn't have took, you know. And I was in a foreign country, so I wasn't packing. And but typically, if I'm there, she's not afraid. And I ain't no big bad guy or anything. It's just the fact, you know what, my husband's here. She's seen me stand up for her on a few occasions. And because she's seen me stand up for her, she says, I'm not worried about my husband's going to stand up for me, because I know he will, because I've seen it before. And so we need to understand, and we need to remember that God has stood in the gap for me. God has stood up for me. God has been my defender. He's been my protector. He's been all of this for me. And He is my blessing. And He comes in and He's telling this foreign king. Now you can go ahead and interject right here, guys. This is just like the Holy Spirit telling the devil this. Because the Word says that, I said it a while ago, that He's the accuser of the brethren. In one story, Zechariah was the priest. And he saw this scene in heaven, and it was Joshua, the high priest. And he was standing before the Lord. And I talked about it Sunday, but for you guys. And Joshua was standing there, the high priest, and he represents us. And he's standing there, and he's wearing these soiled clothes. His robes are dirty, they're tattered and all of this. And the devil comes in, and he's accusing him before the Lord. He's saying he's unclean, and he's unworthy, and he's unrighteous, and he's declaring all of these things about him. And here's the thing is, God didn't deny anything that He said about Joshua the high priest. He didn't argue with him, He didn't refute anything like that. He simply looked at him and He said, is this not a brand that's plucked out of the fire? I'm not arguing you with whether they're guilty or not, but what I'm telling you is they're mine. That's the thing. He said, this is a brand that I plucked out of the fire. And then God, when He said that to the devil, you don't hear anything else out of the devil. And He turns and He looks to the angels and He says, take the dirty clothes off of him. And He said, you clothe him with my robe. Same story as the prodigal son. He said, you clothe him with my robe. And then let's even come in and let's put a crown on his head. And so the enemy may try to curse you. I'm taking a long time to develop this, but when we get this, it's huge. The enemy may try to come in and put curses on you and say you're cursed and you're never going to be nothing and you're going to be a failure. And when you get out and get back in the real world, ain't nothing going to change and all of that stuff. But now you have this relationship with this Christ. Maybe it's newfound, maybe it's rediscovered, regenerated, but you've got this relationship with Christ, and you say, that might be who I used to be, but that's not who I am right now. Because this is what the Lord says about me. You may try to curse me, He's blessing me. You say I'm cursed, He declares I'm blessed. That is paramount, guys. It's huge, guys. All right, let's keep going. I'm going to check my time right quick. Anybody got any comments? Anybody got anyone? Anybody? No good? All right, I'll keep preaching then. It's supposed to be Bible studies, but I keep preaching. Here we go. Verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Look at this. The people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. The Word says we're a separate and peculiar people. Ultimately, you know what got Israel? It wasn't curses that somebody could put on them. They started intermingling and intermarrying with the Moabite women. They ultimately came in and began to intermingle and intermarry with the Moabite women and began to take on their gods. Here's the thing that blows my mind. It's one thing to come in and to mix with the world and intermingle with the world. But I think a good litmus about where we are and how strong we are in Christ, how strong we are and who we are in Christ, is when you intermingle with the world, who's affected, them or you? Because you see occasions where people came in and moved in with the tribe of Israel, with the tribes. Rahab the harlot's a perfect example. She was a prostitute. She helped them at the walls of Jericho. She came in and she's part of the lineage of Christ now. But she was a Gentile woman that came in and began to assimilate with, I think that's the right word, assimilate, wouldn't that be the right word? Assimilate with the nation of Israel, but she accepted Yahweh as her God instead of bringing in her pagan gods. And here's a good litmus test for you as a man, for you as a woman. When you are engaging with the world or intermingling with the world, and let's face it, we all do it on a certain level. We have to do it with work and everything else. Lord knows I do it every time I go to a bike rally, you know. You start intermingling like that. The question is, do you walk away more impacted or do they walk away more impacted? Lisa, as you interact with students, who's getting the majority of them? Are you more impacted by them or are they more impacted by you? And if we're who we say we are, then my footprint should be left on the world, not their footprint left on me. And if the influence of the world is overriding God's or my influence on them, then I need to check myself and see where I am spiritually. To me, that's a good litmus test that we're not where we need to be. If I can't get around the guys without getting sideways on stuff, talking trashy, thinking trashy, acting trashy, instead of me being around the guys and all of a sudden they're like, man, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about him. And they begin to ask us what the reason for our hope is. We can tell them it's our faith and relationship in Jesus Christ. So that's what ultimately happened to the children of Israel, is they came in and the faith and the strength of belief system in these pagan people was stronger than what they had. That was their ultimate downfall after their strong leaders died out. But this is what we're seeing with them. And so we come in. Let me get back on track here. And he begins to say some things. Let me read a few more verses right here, and then I want to jump down to these other prophecies. He says, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like this. So he's speaking all of these blessings concerning the nation of Israel. Let's jump to verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee with me into another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Now, I spent a good bit of time on this Sunday morning, and basically what he did, guys, was he came in the first time that he carried him to this high place, and he showed them the nation of Israel. He showed them the entirety of the nation of Israel. And he was like, I can't bless this. I mean, I can't curse this because it's blessed. And so what the king of the Moabites said, he said, well, I'm going to come in and I'm just going to show them a little bit of it, and at least they can curse that part of it. You know how the enemy will operate? If you are grounded and founded in who you are in Christ Jesus, he will know that he cannot come in and take away your salvation. I mean, his hands. He may know he can't pluck you out of his hands. You know one area that the enemy does not attack me in any whatsoever? He never comes in and tries to convince me that I'm not saved. He knows it's futile. He says, I can't come in and convince him he's not in relationship with Christ and he's not going to heaven. I mean, that's something there. That's a waste of his breath. He never attacks me right there. But you know what he can do besides that? He will find one place in my life that's weak. One place in my life that's a place of failure. One place in my life where I've messed up, where I've dropped the ball and all of that. And he'll say, I can't curse the whole thing, but you know what I can do? I can curse this one area. And right now, that's what he'll do with you guys. Y'all are in the Blake house right now because of some form of addiction. And he'll come in and he'll say, man, this guy, man, he was raised in church and he loves the Lord. And I know he loves the Lord. And brother, I've talked to you enough. I know where your faith is and all of that stuff. And the enemy probably is not going to come in and look at the totality of your life and say, I'm going to curse him to hell. But you know what he'll do? He'll come in and he will attack this one area that you have failed in. And he said, I'll curse that part of his life. And if I curse that part of life, that part of his life, then you know what that'll do? I'll curse his marriage. And I'll curse his family. I can't keep him from going to heaven, but I can curse this part. Does that resonate with anybody in here? It does with me. He can't get the whole picture of sin, but he can get the little areas. Jesse, that's where he'll come in and hit you at. Relationships. Family. He said, man, I'll curse this area. I can't get this. But I'll curse that one spot because that's a place of failure. I mean, man, it's kind of like, who was the guy that played for the Braves, that local boy that was a receiver over in, played right field for him? Come on, man. Jeff Francoeur. Y'all remember Jeff Francoeur? Why is Jeff Francoeur not in the bigs anymore? Why did he not stay in the bigs? Couldn't hit a curveball. He started out doing pretty good, but he could not hit a curve. And when the scouting reports got out, and I ain't hating on him, man, he's like 10 times, 1,000 times better than I ever thought about being as an athlete and all that. Amazing athlete. But the enemy found out, I'll say the enemy, the opposing teams found out he could not hit a curveball. So guess what he gets? Curveball low and away, curveball low and away, curveball low and away. You know what they said? We'll curse that one area. And if we can defeat that one area, then we will take him down. May not take him down, but we'll take him out of. Take him out of. That's why Tim Tebow's not playing quarterback right now in the NFL. Awesome athlete, awesome guy. I'm a huge fan, man. I hope he makes it to the bigs with the Mets. Huge fan. But his passing accuracy wasn't there. There ain't no place for a quarterback like he was in Florida in the NFL right now. You got to be able to throw those accurate passes. That one area. And I'm using these sports analogies to show you that the enemy's going to come in and try to curse one area of your life. And they came in and they tried to curse the one area that he showed them of Israel. And I bet he showed them the weakest part of Israel. He said, I'm going to take them over here and I'm going to show them the weakest part. And I bet God will curse that because it's not, it doesn't look good. It's a blight. And he comes in, and this is the second thing. And look at what God says right here. It says, and when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering. The Lord met Balaam. Let me back up one verse in 16. The Lord met Balaam, the prophet, and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak, the king of Moabites, and say this to him. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? What did the Lord say about this? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Verse 19, this is what the Lord said about Israel. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. How hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What did the Lord say to us? He said, I love you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that what he said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will finish what I started in you. And he came back and he showed them the bad spot. Okay, if he's an apple, he showed them the bad spot and he said, God will curse this bad spot. And God came back and he said, I knew that bad spot was there. I knew there was an area of weakness in you. I knew there was a failure. Y'all's failure did not catch God up by surprise. He didn't say, oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. But he chose you anyway. He chose me anyway. He saw my weaknesses. And he said, I still choose you. He saw my failures. He saw my sin. He knew me when I was in rebellion. He said, I still love you. I still called you. I still called you. I believe I've been called to preach before I even got saved. That sounds weird. I know that's some messed up theology, isn't it? But I feel that. I feel as a young child, I could see God's hand on my life. And James, I knew that there was a calling on my life. Even before I knew Him, even before I accepted Him, I knew there was a calling on my life. I believe that. I believe that. When I was wayward, I still knew it. Because He chose me before I chose Him. Come on, somebody. He chose me before I chose Him. He said yes to me before I ever said yes to Him. And He said, I'll finish what I start in you. I'll complete what I start in you. I just need you to say yes to me. I just need you to get in agreement with me, and we're going to make this thing happen. And I know your failures. I see your sins. I see your shortcomings. I know you're going to drop the ball, but you know what? I still say yes to you. I still choose you. And I love this. He comes in, and God starts declaring this to Israel. Remember, He showed him their worst part. He showed him their worst part. God said, I didn't lie about them. It's impossible for me to lie. I didn't repent about what I said about them and change my mind and say, oh, I chose wrong. Behold, I receive commandment to bless, and he is blessed. I cannot reverse it. Look at this. This is important. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I want to spend a few minutes in verse 21. We may not get much further than verse 21. But he comes in and he says, I've not beheld iniquity in Jacob. I see it, but I'm seeing it through my lens. What does the word it says? It says, though our sins be as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. Didn't say they weren't scarlet. It just said he makes them white. Didn't say we weren't bad. Didn't say we weren't failures. Didn't say that we weren't a rotten spot on the apple. But when he sees us, he sees the blood of his son Jesus. He sees the white, holiness, righteousness that he imputes into us. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. I'm telling you, until you understand how he views you, you won't rightly view yourself. But when all of a sudden you start viewing him in the right way and the way that he views you, then you'll start viewing yourself correctly. And you'll start... I made another statement Sunday morning, and I believe this is very true. The way that we view ourselves dictates our behavior. The way that we view ourselves dictates our behavior. If I view myself as a screw-up, then I'm going to act like a screw-up. I'm going to play the part. If I view myself as a failure, I'm going to play the part. If I view myself as an ignorant little redneck country boy from Harrison County, I will play the part. But when I view myself as a son of the Most High God, when I view myself as an heir, and heaven is my inheritance, not just when I get there, but here on earth, then I'm going to start acting different. I live out in Corinth, out in the country, and one thing that drives me and my wife crazy is people throwing garbage out all the time. I don't know what it is about just rural Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi. We drove through Mississippi the other day going duck hunting, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, it's like, don't you have a garbage can for your McDonald's sack? My yard's a magnet for those. You know where I don't see that? When I'm driving over there and around West Paces and around the Governor's Mansion and in Buckhead and all that. You know why? Because those people, and I'm not saying that they're any better than they have a different mindset. They view themselves as more cultured and more refined, so they typically aren't going to throw something out the window in their yard, because if they live up the street, they say, you know what? My place is just like, huh? And so the way we view ourselves is typically the way that we act. And he wants us to view ourselves the way he views us. Man, if I can do anything in the time that I have with you guys, the 10 months that I have with you guys, or some of you longer and all that, is I want you to believe in who he says you are. Not what the world says you are, not what your past experiences say you are, but who he says you are. And he says you're awesome. And he says you're beautiful. And he says you're powerful. He says you're his son. He says you're his chosen. And not only that, he says you're his bride. I can't choose who my kids are. They came out and it's, whoop, there they are. There's Aaliyah. There's Ariel. But you know who I did choose? And I would choose them 1,000 times again because they're amazing. But you know who I did choose? I chose my bride. It's one thing for God to birth you and say, man, I'm stuck with him now. He's a screw up, but he's my kid. You know, so I'm stuck with him. That's one thing. But for him to come in after the fact and say, yeah, I see you, but I choose you. And I see you as a glorious and a spotless bride. And I desire a relationship with you from this point forward and for all eternity. Now there's power in that. There's power in the spirit of adoption, but there's power in the choice that I want to become one with you. So man, if we can start seeing ourselves like that, and he's declaring this over them. He said, I don't see any iniquity in them. Can I throw something out here that I don't know if any of you guys, maybe you picked up on this. Have y'all noticed in this, he is looking at a whole nation of Israel, but you know what wording he's using a lot of? He keeps calling them Jacob. He keeps calling them Jacob. When God looks at Israel, does he see a nation or does he see a man? You know what the answer is? Yes. Yes. He sees a nation and he sees a man. And we cannot separate ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from the generational connection that we have. Cannot separate ourselves from the generational legacy. I told y'all, I've said this before, I've heard other ministers say this, before Israel was a nation, Israel was a man. He came in and he promised Abraham, he said, your seed's going to be like the sand of the sea, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. He said, I'm birthing a nation through you, and we have got to believe that everything in our life is generational and God wants to birth a people through us. Fathers, spiritual mothers. It's not just birthing my biological. It's, man, all them kids y'all have coming over to y'all's house. It's not just because y'all are the cool place or because y'all take people in. They feel something different there. I know y'all let them do cool stuff, but they feel something different there. And if you want to see this thing propagate generation to generation to generation, man, you're releasing spiritual seed, spiritual DNA to these. They may not be biological. Man, it's your nephew living with you right now. See the little kids that come in and hang out with y'all's kids. That was always the case with us. You'll have some live with you through the years. And it's a generational thing that we're setting in motion. So when God looks at the kingdom family that we're to become, he sees the totality of it, but he still sees a man. When God saw a nation, he saw a man. But he also saw a nation. And so that's a weight, not a bad weight, Adam. That's a good weight. That's his yoke that's on me. That's his yoke that's on us. He said, out of your loins, he's promised to these people, and he's promised us. He said, we're a nation of priests and kings. And it may, my children may not sit on a physical throne, but I guarantee you they'll be kingdom men and kingdom women, and they'll sit on his throne. He spoke something to me so clear during worship Sunday morning. He said, the throne that I'm sitting on is not the throne that you see in the book of Revelation, but the throne I'm sitting on right now is the throne of y'all's praises. That's what Yahweh spoke to me Sunday morning during the middle of worship. He said, the throne that I'm sitting on right now is the throne of y'all's praises. And he said, I hold it in higher esteem than I do any physical throne that is sitting in the throne room of heaven. It's the throne of your worship right now. The throne of your praises right now. So when God saw a nation, he saw a man. He saw a man. He saw a man. Man, that makes me want to run through a wall. It makes me want to take up a mountain. That makes me want to be something. It makes me want to be something. We come in and you know what the world tells us? I'll be your own man. Live for yourself. Do your thing and all of that stuff. You know what? I'm not my own man. You know what y'all need? Y'all don't need a good pastor. Y'all don't need a good preacher. You don't need a good pastor. You need a good father of the house. That's what you need. You need a father of the house. Sharon, you need more than 1,000 great messages. If I have something that I can Seth was talking to me after church Sunday. He said, dude, that was spot on. I said, man, I just believe it for my life. He said, I know, I can tell by your voice. It wasn't what I said, it was how I said it. Because I believe this stuff, because I know it to be true. I know it to be true. I believe in healing, not because it's the correct doctrine. I believe in healing because God's healed my hip. I'm still waiting and believing for this to be completely manifested. They told me about 4 years ago, man, I was eat up with, I got a scar here to here on this one. He said, in 6 months, you're going to be doing this one. It's about 4 years ago. I can do anything I want to do. Ski anything on any mountain. Hunt, fish, get in the river, do whatever. I believe in healing. Why? Because he's my Rapha. And so he comes in and he looks and he sees a nation, but he sees a man. And so he keeps coming in and he'll call him Jacob in one word, Randy, and then he'll call him Israel in the next. He said, because I see you as a man, but I see you as a nation. You're a patriarch. I'm a patriarch. You're a patriarch. Patriarch. I'm a second generation patriarch. You might be first generation patriarch, but step up and be that man, because when God sees you, He doesn't just see you. He sees Tyler and his seed. Tyler and his seed. And his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. That's what he sees. So he sees Carter, but he sees Keith. You'll see what we're saying in this? Man, that ought to make you just, that ought to make something come alive on the inside of us. My gosh. What about you? It's about something bigger than you. And I find my fulfillment when I serve others. Sorry, brother, didn't mean to speak. I find my fulfillment when I serve others. There's no greater joy to me. And you can ask my wife's the same way. There's no greater joy to us than to bless our children and our grandchildren. To set the next generations up for success. She said, I got mine. They can earn their own. Go through school. I want them to learn and I want them to be tough, but I want to release blessings into their life. I want to set them up for success. I want generational blessings to flow into them. It's a river. He's about to, in this, he's going to declare. He says, yo, I see a river. So what he said, I see a river. Let me hit one thing, and it's time to close. It's 8 o'clock. I got to say this one phrase right here. Y'all look at this. One thing that just jumps out of me in verse 21. He said, He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has He seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord His God is with Him. Now look at this. And the shout of a king is among them. Did that phrase jump out at anybody when y'all read that? Besides me? The shout of a king is among them. I don't believe, and I'm still studying on that. That thing's caught my eye ever since we started studying this last week. I don't believe that God is just making a declaration and that's echoing through them like a canyon. I believe that God put a shout in their life. And that shout in their life, one of the translations actually says that they had a shout or declaration that Yahweh was their king. But I believe it goes even deeper than that. I believe there was a shout among them that they declared that Yahweh's my God. But I'm a kingdom man. I'm a kingdom man. I'm a kingdom woman. This is my life and this is who I am. That old song we used to like, God said it and that settles it. This is who I am, this is who I'll be. God said it, that settles it. There's a shout in my life. I believe, and y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times, that our life is a song. What does your song say? What is it declaring? What anthem is your life declaring? And I want my life, the totality of my life, my faith journey, I want it to be a shout that I am my beloved's and He is mine. And this is who I am. And you won't find my identity in any business successes I might attain. You won't find my identity on any cool trips that I take or cool lifestyle that I like to live. That doesn't define who I am. What defines who I am and what declares who I am is the fact that I am a kingdom man. And it isn't a whisper, it's a shout. I want our life to live with a shout. That we live so out loud. Our life is so out loud. That it's screaming it from the rooftop. The Word says, let your light be set on a hill. Let it be set on a hill so all the world can see it. All the world can see it. Jesus came in. I'll close with this. Jesus came in and He promised, He says, I came to not just give you life, but I came to give you life more abundantly. And the only way that you will walk in true abundant life is not by the physical successes that you might attain when you pick back up on the next phase of your life. The only way you'll live abundant life is how you live as a kingdom man. I've traveled all over the world, and I've done amazing, cool stuff. I got a cool life story. But it is all empty if I'm not a kingdom man. It's void of purpose if I'm not a kingdom man. It is narcissism if I'm not a kingdom man. Here's what I don't want to happen. Is to God, for God to look down and see a tribe but not see a man. Come on. Randy, that's what I don't want to happen. Is God see a tribe but not see a man. You know why? How I know Jacob was okay? Because we can look and we can see a lot of failures in Jacob's life and a lot of stuff. We're like, damn, you know. But you know how I know Jacob's okay? How many times does God reference him in an amazing way? And He said, I see Jacob. I see Jacob. 5 times in one chapter. You go on over into the New Testament. And He talks about Jacob. Jacob. God not only saw a nation, but He saw a man. And I don't want Him to see a tribe and not see a man. I want Him to see a tribe and a man. I don't want Him to look at the totality of y'all's family and not see you. But I want Him to look and He says, what do I call them? Do I call them the Lees or do I call them Brandon? The answer is yes. 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 Because I see a man and I see a nation. A man and a nation. Let's stand to our feet, guys. Cindy, if you can start some worship real low. This right here is His testimony. This is the testimony of Jesus to us. This is His yes to us. This is His yes to us. That's why it's so dear to me. It's His yes to us. Testimony of Christ. That tells me when I look, I see a man. And I love Him. I chose Him. And I still choose Him. And He said, I see no iniquity in Him. Every time I take this, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking His holiness and I'm taking His righteousness. And He can genuinely, and it's not through the skewed eyes of an earthly father that wants to see no wrong in his child. He literally looks, and all he can see is the righteousness that's imputed into Keith Carter. He says, that's what I see. He's not oblivious to your sin. The righteousness just overrides all of it. Washes it away. It's not a license to do what we want to do. It's something that should propel us into a greater hunger and a greater thirst to be like Him. So man, I pray that somewhere tonight in this study, it hit you guys on some level. We were a lot of different places, but I pray that it hit you on some level. And so all I ask you to do is where it hit you at, respond to that place. Respond to that place. It may be a thing where you need to come down here and say, man, you know what? I'm rejecting shame that the enemy tries to put on me. I'm rejecting an orphan spirit. There's an orphan spirit in our country right now. There's a spirit of rejection in our country. That's why everybody is so defensive and so offended, is because there's a spirit of rejection that the enemy has loosed in our country right now. And if that's the root of it. If you don't believe like I believe, I'm mad at you. It's a spirit of rejection that's attacking people. So maybe you need to come down here and reject that and say, you know what? Boom, uh-uh. Come here, Robin.
I've got a word for this guy over here. What's your name? Steve. God wants to remove the cloak of shame off of your life tonight. He wants to publicly remove the cloak of shame. You don't have to carry that shame around anymore. And He wants to clothe you with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, it says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. So tonight He's removing that shame off of you. In Jesus' name, you don't have to carry it around anymore. No more. Your posture's going to change. And He is putting a robe of righteousness on you. Publicly, before all these people right here. Before all these people, because He loves you. You are His child. And He is draping you in righteousness. So don't pick up that heavy cloak of shame anymore. When the enemy tries to come against you, you say, uh-uh. No, God has placed a robe of righteousness on me. So just receive that tonight and just find freedom in that.
As Robin was saying that, the Lord said, I want to take and I want to replace those tears of regret. I want them to replace them with tears of gratitude because of what I've done and what I am going to do in His land, your life. Okay? Tears are good, but He wants to remove tears of regret and He wants to exchange it with tears of gratitude. Amen? Father God, Lord, I lift up this son. And everyone that's in here tonight, Father. And Lord, I pray that we would open our lives up to receive from You. We would receive Your love. We would receive Your acceptance. We would receive Your forgiveness. We would receive Your joy, Your peace, Your hope. We would allow You to remove the soul clothing that we're trying to drape ourselves in. And we would allow You to come in and clothe us with Your righteousness, with Your love, with Your acceptance. And Lord, I just pray that over every person in here. Let us walk upright before You. And I pray that there would be a shout of a king in our midst, in our lives, in our spirit, in our homes, in our families. The shout of a king. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all come on down, guys.